Good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to Union Street Baptist Church. Whether this is your normal place of worship, whether you are visiting us on Sunday, or if you are visiting and you just happen to land on a week when two churches, two congregations are worshiping together, it's lovely to have you with us. I'm the minister here, for anybody who doesn't know, and I'm not actually doing very much today, other than welcome, so that's kind of nice. Just a few housekeeping notes, just to be aware that there are toilets on the ground floor, but they will be being used, or the rooms adjacent to them will be being used as changing rooms for baptismal party. So join the service if you need toilets, just go out there and follow the signs. There are more toilets upstairs, so if you need the loo after the service, probably better to go upstairs, at least to start off with. We're not expecting a fire, but in the unlikely event that we do, this is where I'm going to do my airport thing. There are two exits there, and there is one exit to my left. So, yeah, if there's suddenly a fire, please take the nearest exit route and gather in the car park. We're not planning on having a fire. We're not planning on that kind of a revival, but you do just have to cover us and you. And then please do stay after service for a cup of tea. And our friends from Sandbach have bought some amazing looking cakes, which we're all invited to share. So, yeah, we are here to worship God. And we are here to celebrate with Sarah on this session. Thank you.
I give you a warm welcome. My name's George Hill from Sandbach Baptist, and a really warm welcome to this service of believers' baptism. We're not expecting a fire, just a flood, I suppose. We're delighted from Sandbach Baptist to be able to share this service of both churches. And a very big thank you to Union Street for hosting us. My wife Christy and I are also very pleased to be back here for another reason, because our daughter was married in this church, so it's a very special place to us. So we hope you'll all feel very welcome. And now, from Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Let's begin our worship by singing In Christ Alone. Thank you. So, believer's baptism. It's for those who are committed to following Jesus and who want to be obedient to him by being baptized. Normally takes place in a church service like this, in case you've never seen one before, and by full immersion in water. It symbolizes three or four things: how we turn away from sin, how we want to be united with Jesus Christ, both in his death and in his resurrection, and how we want to witness visibly to God in our lives. I don't know how many of you have shared or not shared this great experience. Should you? When I was in my 20s, two good friends invited me to be baptized by immersion with them at their church. I was an Anglican at the time, and I'd been christened and confirmed, so I wasn't convinced I needed to be. I hesitated. But after they spoke to me over the next 3 weeks, to be precise, I received exactly the same challenge to get baptized from two or three other people, all of them unknown to each other. One was even in a letter out of the blue from a friend away at university. And I came to the very clear view that baptism was a call to me from the Lord himself to simple obedience. In fact, my experience, I suppose, was rather like that of the small boy whose exasperated mother shouted up the stairs to him one day, "Stop saying you'll come and come." So I did. So now let's read from the Bible what Jesus said. We're going to read, not the baptism story, we're going to read about putting Jesus' teaching us about putting his teaching into practice. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, where Jesus says this, talking about the wise and foolish builders. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. I thought I'd try and illustrate that Bible reading with one or two cases. Any young people here who have any... we need a house built on sand. So I've got here a cardboard tube, old cardboard tube, which I'm going to use to illustrate the house built on sand. It's supposed to stand upright. Excuse me while I just disappear. Are there any children who'd like to help me out? I can see a couple over there. Come on, girls. And anyone else? It involves throwing a sponge ball. So here's some sponge ball. If you two feel young enough apart to have a go, you're welcome as well. Right, so if everybody has a sponge ball. Now, the house built on sand is this cardboard tube. The first problem I have with it is actually making sure it stands upright at all. Right, a house built on sand, so stand back a little. Challenge. Let's see if you can knock it down. the storms rage, and imagine these are hailstones. See if you can. Let's put it a bit further away for a bigger challenge. Go on, come on, throw it. You want to recover your balls, you can have one more go. Let's see how far back you can go and still hit it. This is the house built on sand, so it clearly doesn't stand up very well anyway. Right now, how about the house built on rock? Well, for rock, what we need is a foundation. As it happens, I have one I prepared earlier. This is a form of metal I found in my garage. In order to protect your carpet, I'll put it on a mat. There we are. Right. Now, you can stand as close as you like. See if you can knock that down. Keep going. Hit it as hard as you want. We'll recover the one from the pool later. So, this is interesting because there's one spiritual lesson. Keep going. There's one spiritual lesson I want you to take from this, and that is that the Christian life is built on the rock, which is Christ. The Christian life is not protected from storms. Storms still rock. Storms still rock us. But in the Christian life, when you're founded on Christ, you don't get knocked over. So thank you for that. Do you remember that? The Christian life is not immune from storms, but we have a foundation in Christ. Sorry about the ball that went in the pool. So we'll turn to our worship block of songs now, if we may. We're going to begin with We Want to See Jesus Lifted High. And if you agree with that sentiment, feel free to wave a flag or whatever, do the actions. So we'll begin with that, thank you.
Thank you.
There is no offering collected. Please leave your donations at the door as you go out. So let's turn to prayer. Father, first of all, we thank you for the gifts that are given in this church today. We just pray that although we have nothing until you give it to us, yet you are so pleased to receive it back from us. Lord, we just really ask that you would bless any offering given today. And we bring before you the children who've gone out to Sunday school. We just ask that the word of God might be made alive to them. Really pray, Lord, for those who teach the young people. And just ask that you'd enrich them in being gifted in sharing the good news that is found in your word. And we just really pray for the children this morning. And now, let's turn to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you on behalf of all those who have special needs. We come before you with our prayers of intercession for both churches. We ask you to bless and restore all who are ill and I just pause for a moment as we reflect on those known to us. Have mercy, Lord, and restore those who are struggling. We ask you to strengthen those who are weak. We ask you to comfort those who are grieving. We ask you to be beside those who are lonely. We ask you to bring justice in the world as well as mercy. And we pray for the wider world and the terrible suffering that goes on in so many places nowadays, in Ukraine and Gaza and Israel and Sudan. And Lord, we just come before you in prayer for this troubled world. And we ask you to bless and challenge those that you are calling in special ways, perhaps to do things to help the world or to grow in commitment to you. Especially we pray for Sarah, as she makes this public commitment today to you. And we extend those requests to all we love and all we know in our towns, in our nation, and across the world. Lord Jesus, hear our prayers and answer them, for you are the only one in whom we trust. And we ask these prayers in the name of our precious Saviour, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'll pray for Alistair as he comes to speak to us. Before I do, I'll just dismantle this cardboard tube so that he doesn't trip over it. Can we pray for Alistair? We just ask that, Lord, you would give Alistair your word this morning, that he might speak as if the words came from you, that he might share your word as if we were hearing it from its authors or even from your lips yourself. And we just ask that you would bless the message that he gives to us, and that you would bless it to our hearts. So I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, Alistair.
Thank you very much indeed to George. If you are really old like me, you may remember a programme that was popular in the 80s and 90s called Through the Keyhole. If you've ever seen the programme, you'll know that Sir David Frost was in the studio and Lloyd Grossman was on location. And a celebrity panel were given the tour of a house belonging to someone famous. And they'll give us some clues as well to try and help them work out who the famous person was. And if you're interested, the very first famous people whose houses they used were Stirling Moss, racing driver, and Spike Milligan, the comedian. So the celebrity panel to try and guess who lives in a house like this. If you remember those words from Lloyd Grossman, who lives in a house like this? So, who lives in a house like this? You do.
Graceland.
Yep. So, I don't think he lives there anymore. But Elvis Presley. Any others on that one? Not a house next door, no. Highclere Castle. So Lord and Lady Carnarvon, or the Crawleys, if you watch Downton Abbey. Tracy, this is one of the greatest television programs ever made, isn't it? So that's Tracy Island from Thunderbirds. Any others? Yeah, I think I heard that. Sandringham, so that's the royal family. Any others on that one? It's not my house, that's a good guess. If I said to you, that is number 4, Privet Drive, Little Whinging, Surrey. Yeah, it's Harry Potter and the Dursleys. If you've ever seen the film, you will know that all the houses in Little Whinging look the same. A lot of new houses today, hopefully, also look the same. There's a couple from Cotton Hall for you. Pretty well identical. A Bible reading from Matthew 7, 24 to 29, about the wise and the foolish builders. Our Bible reading, Matthew 7, 24 to 29, wise and foolish builders. It was about two houses. We might say the first house is number 1, Rocky Road. Maybe the other house is number one, Sandy Lane. So let me tell you about the two houses. A wise man decides to build his house, and you can picture the wise man. He probably gets advice and guidance. He will draw up detailed plans and specifications. Maybe he'll hire a first century JCB. He will dig down and down and down until he reaches solid rock on which he can lay solid foundations. Then he will build his house, then he will move into it, maybe with his family. Then the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. And the wise man is okay, because his foundation was on rock. Let me tell you about a foolish man. Number one, Sandy Lane. He decides to build a house. You can picture the foolish man. He doesn't give any advice or guidance. He hasn't got any time for detailed plans or specifications. He opts for the first piece of sandy ground he finds. And then he builds a house. And then the rain came down. And the wind blew. And the streams rose against those foundations. Rain on roof, river on foundation, wind on wall. And the foolish man was not okay. And his house fell down with a great crash because it was built on sand. So you have two buildings, two houses, two foundations, and two results. And Jesus says this, thank you. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So as well as two men, two houses, two foundations and two results, you have got two choices. Either you build your house on rock, or you build your house on sand. Either you hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice, or you hear the words of Jesus and you choose not to put them into practice. So you've got two choices as well. Now, have a look at those houses there on the screen just for a moment. I wonder if you can spot any differences between the two. I had a quick look. I think if you look at the right-hand house, the bottom right window, it's different from the left-hand house, bottom left window. I think that's about the only differences I can spot. So a hypothetical question for you. Can you spot, hypothetically, which one's built on sand and which one's built on rock? Why? Because the foundation is beneath the surface. Have the next photo, please. Here's a congregation. Can you spot any differences between them? They are different ages, I guess. You've got men, women, and children. Gentleman on the front row has a moustache. One on the second row seems to be wearing a Union Jack. I'm sure he isn't. Here's another hypothetical question for you. Can you tell which ones are hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice? No. Of course not, because the foundation of their lives, if you like, is beneath the surface. So let's think about the foundation of people's lives for a moment. Thank you. I mean, to some people, the foundation of their lives is about getting more, isn't it? Money and all the things that money can buy. Here's how one person put it. Thank you very much. Steve Martin, comedian. He said, tongue-in-cheek, of course, I love money. I love everything about it. I bought some pretty good stuff. Got me a $300 pair of socks. Got a fur sink. An electric dog polisher. A gasoline-powered turtleneck sweater. And of course, I bought some dumb stuff too. This is what somebody else said. Oscar Wilde, playwright. Speaking for many, I guess. He said, when I was young, I thought the money was the most important thing in life. Now that I'm old, I know that it is. Speaking for many, isn't he? It's how another philosopher put it. Because the reality is that money is a cheat. It promises so much, but it delivers so little. So Henry Gibson said, money may be the husk of many things, but not the kernel. It brings you food, but not appetite. Medicine, but not health. Acquaintances, but not friends. Servants, but not faithfulness. Days of joy, but not peace or happiness. For some people, their life is about getting more. For other people, their lives is about getting on. So, get good SATs results. Get good GCSEs, A-levels, get a good degree, get on up the ladder. It's all about getting on. For others, it's maybe more attention, isn't it? Getting on with social media. More likes, more followers, more comments, more right swipes on social media. All about getting more, getting on. Of course, what happens when the likes or the desire for likes gets out of control? See how many lives are really struggling because of that. Getting on. Maybe we'll go back to that. We'll go on to getting on. So for some people, getting on means getting good SATs results, getting good GCSEs or A-levels, getting a good degree, getting a good job, getting on up the ladder. And that's fine, isn't it? Those are all good things. But the pressure to succeed these days, from primary school upwards, is absolutely overwhelming, isn't it? The fear of academic failure, anxiety, stress, panic attacks, pressure to succeed for our youngest friends can be absolutely overwhelming. We see that particularly, don't we, at the moment. And what happens when you get to the top of the ladder? Here's what Jack Higgins said. Jack Higgins was a famous novelist, author of books like Eagle Has Landed, if you remember that. He said this, when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Some people, the foundation of their lives is about getting on. For others, it's just about getting through, I guess. You're an ordinary person, living an ordinary life, doing ordinary things, going to an ordinary school, an ordinary job, ordinary hobbies, in an ordinary family. For you, like so many, your life is just about getting through. You're just going to get through each day, each month, each week, each year. Here's what an American novelist called Mitch Albom said. He said, we're so wrapped up with egotistical things. Career, family, having enough money, meeting the mortgage, getting a new car, fixing the radiator when it breaks, are involved in trillions of little acts just to keep going. So we don't get into the habit of standing back and looking at our lives and saying, is this all? Is this all I want? Is something missing? Whether your life is about getting on, getting through, or getting up, in the end it's like building your house on sand. And you find it comes crashing down, it crumbles, it caves in. So the question is there a better foundation? And look at those words of Jesus. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And I think that means perhaps two or three things in practice is the first thing. First of all, recognise where you fall short. Now, when you read the words of Jesus, particularly in something like the Sermon on the Mount, you realise very quickly just how far short of his standards we fall. Our lack of love, our anger, our greed, our selfishness, our unforgiveness, our pride, and so on. In fact, let's be honest, we don't even come up to our own standards, do we? Never mind the standards of Jesus. So the challenge is, I think, to just cry out to God for mercy and ask him for help to turn away from your old way of living. That's what repentance is. If you like, remorse is feeling sorry for your sin, and repentance is feeling sorry enough to stop. Imagine you're driving up the M6 towards Cheshire. If you're heading towards Crewe, you come off Junction 16. If you're heading towards Sandbach, you come off at Junction 17. What happens if you find yourself sailing past Knutsford Services? Recognise you're heading in the wrong direction. Stop heading northbound and head in a different direction. That's repentance, isn't it? Recognise that you are heading in the wrong direction. Recognising that with God's grace and help, you need to turn around and live in a way that is different. Recognise the ways that maybe you've been displeasing God in some of the things you say and think and do. Recognising with his grace and help, you need to stop. You need to live differently. So recognise where you fall short. Recognise you need to put your faith in Jesus. I mean, again, when you see these standards of Jesus, you think to yourself, I can't ever live like that. I break my own standards, never mind what God says. And you recognise, of course, that you can't save yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't make yourself right with God. And all you can do is cry out to him for mercy and recognise you need a saviour. And here's the really good news. The name of Jesus means saviour. Thank you. Remember the words of the angel to Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. One of the best films I ever saw was Star Wars. I've always been a Star Wars fan. I can remember when it first came out back in 1977. And I remember going to the cinema, the Odeon in Brighton, to see Star Wars with some friends. And I came out of that cinema and I thought, that is the greatest film I have ever seen. I thought it was absolutely brilliant. If you've ever seen the film, you will know that there is a scene in that film where Luke Skywalker is cleaning R2-D2. And he accidentally triggers a message. And the message is from Princess Leia. And it plays on repeat, over and over again. It just says this, just follow the message. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. That's all it says. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. Of course, Jesus, more seriously, is our only hope. Because without him, we are lost. We are without hope. And all we can do is recognise that he's come into the world to be our saviour. So he died on the cross and rose from the dead so we can be forgiven and set free and saved. What a wonderful saviour we worship. And then finally, recognise you need God's help to hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. As we've said, these words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, they are hard. They are very, very challenging. And you recognise when you read them, I need some help if I'm going to live like this. So the good news is, when you repent, when you place your faith in Jesus, he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you live as God calls us to live, to hear those words of Jesus and put them into practice. You can work your way through the Sermon on the Mount to see what I mean. It'll be shown in our humility, in our hunger and thirst for righteousness, in our mercy, in our purity of heart, in our peacemaking. It'll be shown in the integrity of our lives. We will live as salt and light in a dark world. We will turn the other cheek. We will love others, not just your family and friends either, but your enemies. Be shown in your secret life, what goes on beneath the surface. In prayer, in giving generously, in forgiving those who sin against us. Be shown in your priorities, whether you're storing up treasures on earth or in heaven, whether you worry about tomorrow, what it brings, whether you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's not easy to live the way that we're called to live. But here's the good news. When we repent, when we place our faith in Jesus, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us not just hear those words of Jesus, but put them into practice, to live as we're called to live. A lot of churches have coffee after the service. We are having coffee and indeed cake after our service today. And there was a church that served coffee after the services, just like we do. And the minister said to one of the children from the Sunday school, "Do you know why we serve coffee after the service?" And the little boy thought for a moment or two and said, "Is it to wake people up before they drive home?" Maybe you have had that experience. Maybe you have drifted off during a sermon. Not in any of our churches, of course, but maybe you know that sort of feeling. I apologise if you drifted off this morning. I take the full responsibility for that. But what I will say is this. In the Sermon on the Mount, nobody wandered off. This is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever spoke. Because it's the words of Jesus. So we need to recognise that we need God's help to hear those words of Jesus and put them into practice. I'm going to leave you on a motorway. I'm going to take you to the M4 this time. Back in 1991, on a very, very foggy day, just outside Hungerford in Berkshire, there was a terrible, terrible accident. Many people lost their lives. There was a pileup involving 51 cars on that foggy day. And a man called Alan Bateman was hailed a hero because he got out of his damaged car, just about, ran back along the central reservation and tried to warn oncoming drivers of the crash ahead. You know what happened? Some people just ignored it, just carried on driving. Some people actually tooted their horns at him to get out of the way. They just drive on in the fog, oblivious to the crash that they're heading towards. And Jesus is telling us this story about the wise and foolish builders, not because he wants to frighten us, but he does want us to avoid a crash. What he's saying really is quite simply this. If you build your life on Jesus, if you build your life on Jesus and his words, it's just like building your house on rock. And it will withstand all the storms of life. And I know that lots of you can already testify to how your faith in Jesus has helped you face those storms of life. Here's the other thing that Jesus is saying. If you build your life on sand, on anything else, apart from Jesus, it is like building your life on sand. So when the storms of life come, indeed either in this life or, of course, on the day of judgment, then it'll all come crashing down. It's all about twos, really, isn't it? You've got two men. You've got two houses. You've got two foundations. You've got two results. You've got two choices. And of course, you've got two destinations. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the very simple challenge of these verses. We can see so clearly that it's possible to hear those words of Jesus and ignore them, or to hear those words of Jesus and put them into practice. So we do pray, Father, for each one here this morning, that you would help us all just to examine our hearts before you, to have a good long hard look at what the foundation of our lives is. We simply pray for each one, we might build our lives on Jesus and his words. We ask it all in his name. Amen. So we are going to continue in our worship, and we're going to sing together King of Kings, Majesty. Jesus Christ is Lord of her life. And really, that's what this service of believers' baptism is all about. Sarah knows that the amazing testimony of the Bible is that God gave us the gift of his Son to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Because on that cross, Jesus took full responsibility for our sins and our failures. That wasn't the end of the story, because on the third day, Jesus rose again. Today he offers forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, and the power of the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. And that's what Sarah's done. She's acknowledged the wrong things in her life before the Lord, how she hasn't always kept those words of Jesus, as it were. She's asked Jesus to be her saviour, her Lord, and her friend. And she's become a new person in Jesus Christ. Baptism means that she wants to follow the example of Jesus, because Jesus himself was baptised. It means she wants to obey the command of Jesus, because Jesus commands his followers to be baptised. And it means she wants to show other people, yes, Sarah believes in Jesus. And she wants everybody to know she belongs to him. And she wants to follow him. So she enters the water in obedience to Jesus, believing that Jesus commands his followers to be baptised. When she goes underneath the water, she's saying in effect, Jesus, you are my saviour, my Lord, my friend. You died on that cross for me so that I can be washed clean of all the wrong things in my life. And when she comes up from the water, and she will, she's saying in effect, yes, Jesus, you rose for me. I've got a brand new life in you. And I'm going to live for you and for you alone. Before we baptise Sarah, we're going to pray for her. And then in a moment, Sarah's going to come up and just share a little bit of her story. And then we'll have the joy of baptising her. So let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you so much for Sarah. Thank you for the wonderful way that you have been at work in her life. Thank you that you are her saviour, her Lord, and her friend. Thank you that she wants to follow you. We just pray, Lord, your special blessing on her now as she's baptised. May she experience the power of your Holy Spirit. May you encourage her in her faith and bless her in her witness. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to invite Sarah to just come and join me here now. Thank you, Sarah. Okay, Sarah, so first of all, just tell us what your life was like before you became a Christian. What was your life like before you became a Christian?
Before I became a Christian, I did used to go to church, but I only really went because my family went. I wasn't really that interested. I didn't really care about Jesus at the time. I just wanted the biscuits at the end of the service. And after a while, I just stopped going completely. My life was all right, but I had no real sort of joy or purpose. I just wanted to live like any other 13-year-olds, and I used to gossip quite a lot and argue with my classmates at school.
Thank you. So just tell us how you became a Christian. How did you become a Christian?
A few months ago. After not going to church for a while, I decided to go back. I can't really remember why, but I was possibly just bored at home and my parents went to church. For whatever reason I went back to church, Jesus was just glad I was there. And he began slowly to lead me along my first steps as a Christian. A while later, I began to read my Bible, one that I'd been bought a few years ago but had barely touched. Later still, I began to pray, and I'm now ready to be baptised. My journey so far as a Christian has been slow and gradual, but Jesus has been helping me to take baby steps, to grow a little each day, and has placed some wonderful people in my life to help me out.
Fantastic, thank you, Sarah. And what's your life been like after you became a Christian?
After I became a Christian, I began to read the Bible, and I eventually began to pray. And both were admittedly quite tricky at first, but Jesus helped me and still helps me to persevere. I tried to stop doing things like lying, gossiping, etc. And as time passed, Jesus pointed out to me more and more little things in my life that needed changing and helped me to change them. Now as a Christian, I'm trying to live for and focus on Jesus. Although this can be a challenge sometimes, it's safe to say my priorities have completely changed. I used to think I needed to be famous for my life to matter. But now I know that my life matters because Jesus made me and because Jesus loves me and he has a plan for me and for you.
Thank you so much. And just one more question, Sarah. Why do you want to be baptised today? Why do you want to be baptised?
I want to be baptised mainly because Jesus said it's the right thing to do. And when John the Baptist and the Bible tried to deter Jesus from being baptized by John, because John didn't think he was like worthy, Jesus responded, "Let it be so now, it's proper for us to do this thing that fulfills all righteousness. And since we're supposed to live like Jesus, I'd like to be baptized, just like he was. I also want to be baptized to share my faith with you all."
Fantastic. I think Sarah deserves a round of applause. We're going to baptise Sarah now. As soon as she's baptised, I'm going to invite the musicians to play the song that Sarah's chosen, especially for the day. I know many of you will know it, and it's a favourite too of yours. It's My Lighthouse. So musicians will strike up when Sarah is baptised. So all that remains is for us to get in the water, get rid of the ball that's floating about there, and just to check, pocket check, shoes. Right. So I'm just going to ask you one question. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord?
Yes.
So we're going to baptise you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
You are the
Please be seated, except for those who need to get a little drier and warmer. In a minute, we'll be closing our service with a final hymn and a blessing. But after that, do please accept an invitation to join and share with us over drinks and cake. And I suppose if this is a word of invitation, let me also invite you to consider deeply what we've seen, what we've witnessed, and I do invite you to consider your own lives, but especially to pray for Sarah in the time to come. So now let's, if the music group is ready to carry straight on, let's lift our voices once more as we sing Charles Wesley's great old hymn, And Can It Be?
Dressed in the Savior's love.
finally, a blessing from the book of Jude. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.